It amazes me how a holy God how could we not bless the name of Jesus? The message that God gave me was about how he was sick of us thinking we can do things on our own. And that we're out here acting as if we're capable, we're able. And God says, you're not. You're not capable. You're not able. You can't do it without me. And when he gave me the title, No More Lone Ranger Christians, I was like, all right, cool. But it's moments like this that solidify that the purpose of the church is for us to be unified. That it is in unity that God can come and do what he needs to do. And that we can accomplish that by ourselves in isolation. All right. So the principal text that God gave me for this message was Matthew 28:18-20. And members of New Dimensions Church, you should know this passage by heart almost. And it says, and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The thing I find interesting about us as American Christians is that we think that we are exempt from the very things that Jesus himself did. That we are stronger, more capable, more able to do things on our own when Jesus himself, while living on the earth, didn't do things on his own. So it perplexes me when I talk to people and they say, I'm a Christian, but I just don't go to church. I'm a Christian. I go to church on Sunday mornings, but I don't serve. I'm a Christian and I go to church on Sundays, but I don't minister to nobody throughout the week. And so how is it that we can call ourselves believers in the one and only Jesus Christ, God himself in the flesh, who came, died, and rose from the dead, if we are unwilling to do the very thing that he did? It makes no sense. How do we expect to establish the kingdom of God on the earth if we're unwilling to follow his blueprint? It makes no sense. And so today, we're going to talk about why being a Lone Ranger Christian is not acceptable and what it is that you're saying about yourself and about God when you say that you can do this thing on your own. So our first point is Our capacity to show love to one another directly reflects our capacity to love God. I know we've all heard this saying, because I've said it before, before I really knew Jesus. I say, I love God. I love God. I love Jesus. But I can't stand church folks. I don't like going to church. You know, church folks mess the church up. But the scripture says in John 13, 34 through 35, I give you a new command. Love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, how many times did he say love in there? He said at least four. And so Jesus is telling his disciples that it won't be based off of the great miracles that you do. It won't be how big of a church that you grow. It won't be how well you prophesy, how many demons you cast out. This is not how people will know that you are my disciples. That the indication that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ is how you love one another. That if I call you my brother, my sister in Christ, that I should show you an even greater abundance of love than I should even show my own family member if they're not a believer in Jesus Christ. But how do I display God's love if I don't love the church? Because Ephesians says that husbands, submit yourselves to the wives and give your life for them as Christ gave of his life for the church. So if Jesus was willing to give his life up for us, I would say that that's a significant amount of love. And I think that he is offended and he takes it personal when we disrespect the church, when we talk poorly about the church, when we slander the people of the church. Because he's saying those are the people I died for. Messy and all, she's still my bride. And so how dare you come to me and say that you love me but don't love my wife? So it don't make no sense. You don't believe me? Okay, we're going. 1 John 4:20 through 21 says, if anyone says, I love God and yet hate his brother or sister, he is a liar. I'm going to say that one more time. Just one more time. If anyone says, I love God and yet hates his brother or sister, he is a liar. Now, I want to pause right there because a lot of times people get caught up on the word hate. Okay? They get caught up on the word, and it's like, well, I don't hate them. I just strongly dislike them. I just prefer not to be in a room with them. I ain't saying I want them to die. I'm just saying, Jesus, don't bless them. Okay? And so that's our rationale. He says, if you say you love God, yet hate your brother or your sister, you are a liar. And so we get caught on that thing. We say, well, I don't hate them, so I'm good. I'm cool. But if we follow up, it says, for the person who does not love his brother or his sister, whom he can see. The person who does not love his brother or his sister. So anything other than loving your brother or your sister is hate. There, God has no in-between when it comes to this. There is no gray area. Either you love them or you hate them. And so if I can love you and I can see you, how then can I love God who I have not seen? How much sense does that make? To say that I can't love you and I can look you in your face, but I'm a love of God that I ain't never looked in his face before. That makes absolutely no sense. And so as a church, we have spent so much time trying to ride the fence. I'm gonna do just enough to not go to hell. Not to be saved. I'm gonna do just enough not to go to hell. I'm gonna do just enough so I can get into heaven by the skin of my teeth. But my question to you would be, if our Creator is perfect and he always gives more than enough, why would you think that he would accept just enough from us? Why would just enough be enough for God? Why would you want to give God just enough? If you love him so much, if he's so important to you, if he's done so much for you, why is it then that we rationalize in our minds that giving him just enough is okay? I want more than enough from him, but I'm gonna give him just enough to get by, to appease him, to keep him quiet off my back. He ain't chastising me. So I'm gonna give him just enough. But again, how is it that I can say that I love God and I'm unwilling to go above and beyond for the people that God put into my life? He gave us each other for a reason. That even Jesus, if you read in Matthew, I think it's Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus is starting his ministry, literally he starts his ministry and boom, he goes and calls his first disciple. Because he recognized he needed to surround himself by good people, by people that he could train up and send out to keep this thing going. But he needed people to hold him accountable, though he is God in the flesh. So if God in the flesh said, I need some people around me to hold me accountable so I can go do this thing that God has commanded me to do, why would we think that I don't need the same thing? It's just something to think about. I'm gonna let that rest with you for a second. So the church, we a lot of times I personally believe that, and I've encountered this in talking to friends and, you know, other people who, again, claim to love Jesus, claim to know God, but being in a place of not being committed to a local church, that they tend to substitute the purpose of the church with things like therapy and venting to friends. And, you know, I'm a bother you with all my problems because I ain't got nowhere to go lay my burdens down at. Okay. But the thing is that God implemented the church, because godly community creates a space for healing to take place. Okay? That, and please do not get me wrong, I go to counseling. I feel like counseling is wonderful. I would recommend if anybody feels like they need to go to counseling, go for it. It's very helpful. But the thing is that I cannot replace church and God for my counselor. Like, that's not what God gave me my counselor for. God gave me a counselor as an additional tool to help me work through the things that he needs me to work through. Okay? And so in James 5:16, it says, therefore, confess your sins to one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So most of us have heard this passage, read it. We know it. But if we look at it, it says, confess your sins one to another. Again, people take this out of context. I don't want to talk to the church, so I'm going to go talk to my best friend that don't know Jesus. I don't have a pastor, so I'm going to go talk to a therapist that don't know Jesus. But the thing that's being missed is that it is not just the confessing that is important. Because the very next line says, and pray for one another so that you may be healed. So I can confess to anybody. That's not going to bring my healing. The confessing is it only brings out of the darkness whatever needs to be brought into the light. It is it's then confessing to someone who can pray for me and with me that brings the healing. So I cannot think logically that I can bypass the church, skip right over them because I don't like none of them, and go to somebody who knows nothing about God and think that I'm going to get healed. How much sense does that make? It just doesn't, logically, it just doesn't make any sense. Like, we like to think that we're very intellectual people. We in 2019, we got a whole lot of technology. We got Google. You can ask Google anything, get an answer. We like to think that we're very, very smart people. But we just as dumb as a box of crayons when it comes to this stuff. That we bypass all rationale and say, nah, this will work. I don't need the church. I can go over here and get this done and be okay. And so as Christians, as the church, as the body, we have to be more intentional about expressing to new believers and even people that we are ministering to, people that we are discipling, to make sure that we are expressing to them the importance of the local church. Why do you think that every time pastor does an altar call on Bible study, he always says that you've taken the first step? Because accepting Jesus is only step number one. It ain't the finish line, it's the starting line. Like, now that I've accepted Jesus, I got to do something else. Like, do you think that you're going to accept Jesus and then the enemy ain't going to do nothing to you? Like, he's just like, oh, man, I lost. On to the next one. No. And so God gave us the local church in order to equip you, in order to raise you up, in order to strengthen you in the ways of the Lord. And unfortunately, far too many people have negated that, which is why you have so many people departing the faith. That's why you have so many people, when you look at their lives, they're saying they're Christians, and you're like, how, Sway? Like, you really? Oh, okay. And so we have to, God gives us a standard so that it is very clear to be able to differentiate between those who follow Jesus and those who don't. This whole thing of accommodation and acceptance and tolerance is not of the Lord. That is not a God thing. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. But he came with a sword. What do you do with swords? Exactly. I'm coming to tear some stuff down. So if Jesus himself said, I didn't come here to bring peace, why would we think that we're supposed to be tolerating all of this stuff that the world is doing? Jesus is supposed to be our standard. And so if Jesus is our standard, anything less is unacceptable. Anything less than what Jesus has done, anything less than the example that Jesus set, because Jesus is the blueprint. His 12 disciples, that whole, you dig, that was because he was trying to give us a blueprint for how we should be living our lives, for how we should be training up people, for how we should be building churches, because discipleship is nothing but building a church. Because the church ain't a building. So if Jesus is supposed to be my standard, anything less than that is not acceptable, which means that if I'm unwilling to be discipled, if I'm unwilling to be a part of a local church, regardless of how much I may feel the church is messed up, guess what? The church is messed up because we in it. The only way this church is going to be okay is all of us leave. But the reality is, again, Jesus died for the church because he loved us so much. Messy and all. He knew we was a hot mess. He wasn't mistaken about who we were. There was no misconception about, dang, I messed up. I chose the wrong one. He knew exactly what he was getting into, and he chose us anyway. He knew exactly how we would respond to him, and he died anyway. And so how can we fix our mouths to say, I'm unwilling to make that same sacrifice? Instead of complaining about what the church is doing, how about you do something to help make it better? How about you bring something to the table? Because we all bring something to the table, which brings us to our next point. We are a body, and your part is needed. The church is a body. It's not a building. It is a body. And your part, your individual part, is needed. In Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, it says, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. So, we're going to pause right there. The fivefold ministry isn't for glorifying yourself. It ain't for book sales. It ain't for big crowds. It ain't for self-worship. The fivefold ministry is intended for those who were called, again, called into leadership, not self-ordained into leadership, to raise up the body. I'm just saying. Because as disciples, this should make us upset that there are so many people out here who are prophesying and out here calling themselves bishops and apostles and prophets and teachers, and they're selling a lie. They leading folks straight to hell. But the church, the true church, won't say nothing about it. They let these folks go ahead and do what they want to do, and what ends up happening is that you're calling yourself a true believer, but because you're not in a local church, because you don't have nobody teaching you how to divide the word properly, because you don't have any accountability, you're falling into the same thing. The very thing that you tried, you saying, you chastising, eventually somebody say something that sound a little good. You're like, that sound right. I'm going to go watch their YouTube channel. And 12 hours later, you've been fully converted. And so how are we measuring someone's call? How are we measuring whether someone is truly called by God? If they're calling themselves an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, or a teacher, then there should be somebody that's around them who's being equipped. There should be someone around them who's producing some fruit. There should be someone around them that is displaying the characteristics of a disciple the way that Jesus defines it. Okay, I'm going to leave it alone. We're going to keep reading. Until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So our purpose is again to be pursuing perfection. Jesus is the standard. Because it says to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So my pursuit should always be Christ. How can I pursue Christ if I don't know the ways of Christ? How can I pursue Christ if I'm not willing to follow his blueprint? Because what's the point of a blueprint? You got a blueprint to build a house. The blueprint to the house gives you scaling to say, this is how it should look when I'm done. That I've spent time and energy and effort planning this out. Because I want it to look a certain way when I'm finished. And so Jesus gave us a blueprint because he wanted us to look a certain way when we were finished. And so we have to remember that as a body, we're supposed to fit together. A joint is a hinge. So the joints in your elbow, in your arm, like your arm wouldn't move the way it does if you didn't have a socket. And so when it says every joint supplies when rightly fitted together, I dislocated my shoulder about 2 years ago. This is the most painful thing that I probably ever experienced. And in it, my shoulder went down into my socket. And because my joint wasn't rightly fitted together, my arm couldn't work. I couldn't move it. Like I couldn't stretch it out. I didn't have a range of motion. I couldn't move my arm. That is what we are as the body of Christ. If I step out of place, the body stops functioning properly. If I move ahead of God, the body stops functioning properly. It's not about you. Ain't got nothing to do with you. We in a me society and everything about me, but God said, I don't care about you. It ain't about you. I'm concerned about the whole picture. Because I can do it without you. I don't need you. Let's not get that mistaken. God don't need us to do nothing. But he says, I want to partner with you because I have a purpose. There's a purpose behind it. And so we have to get out of this mindset of believing that we can do it all by ourselves. That Jesus lived his life a certain way to be the perfect example for how we should be living our lives. And there really is no excuse for us to not do it because he gave us, he laid it all out for us, all in the Bible. And so my encouragement would be for us as believers not only to be cognizant and to be working hard to make sure we're staying on task and we're doing what we're supposed to do in order to be in alignment with the will of God, but also to challenge those around us who are calling themselves Christians and say, but are you really lining yourself up with the word? Because if they say that they are a Christian, that means that they are your brother or your sister in Christ, which means that you have the right and the authority to correct them if you see them doing something wrong. If they won't allow you to correct them, that's just enough for you to know that they ain't really a Christian. So again, we can't do this on our own. God didn't design us to be lone rangers. Even a lone ranger had Tonto. He wasn't so lone, you know, after all. So we can't do this by ourselves. God didn't intend for us to do it by ourselves. And so let's enjoy doing this together. Let's have fun doing it together. That's my time.